This morning, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 17. And beginning with verse 16, take a look at David here as he has been the recipient of the message from Nathan the prophet of what God has done and is going to do for him. And he comes in before the Lord to respond to these things that Nathan has said. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me to this place? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And you have regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. O Lord God, what can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, you have done all these great things in making known all of these great things." David has been made king over all of Israel. One of his first duties as king is to bring the Ark of the Covenant from its resting place in Kirjath-Jearim to the city of Jerusalem, where David has pitched a tent for the Ark of the Covenant. And so with great ceremony, singing, dancing, sacrifices, David and the mighty men of Israel bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, where it is set in this tent that David has pitched. And then David appointed Asaph and other men to be there singing before the Lord, singing praises, singing psalms, declaring the greatness and the glory of God. And he appointed this continual ministry unto the Lord before the Ark of the Covenant there in the tent. And now David one evening is sitting in his royal palace, palace made with the cedars from Lebanon. And turning to his good friend Nathan the prophet, he said, "Nathan, here I am dwelling in this beautiful palace of cedars, and the Ark of God is still in a tent." Nathan caught quickly what David was hinting at. David had in his mind to build a beautiful temple for the Ark of the Covenant. And Nathan said, "Oh, David, do everything that is in your heart. Go for it." And that night, the Lord came to Nathan the prophet and said, "Nathan, you spoke out of turn. You encouraged David to build a house for me, but he can't build a house for me. His hands are bloody with war. And so tomorrow, you've got to go to David. And you've got to give David the sad news that I cannot allow him to build a house for me. But I tell you what, you tell David, I'll build him a house." And so the next day, Nathan came to David early in the morning and said, "David, last night the Lord spoke to me. Some bad news, David. He can't allow you to build a house for him because your hands are bloody. But the Lord said that he took you from the sheepcote and from following after the sheep, and he made you the ruler over his people. That he has been with you wherever you went, and he has subdued your enemies all around. But the Lord is going to take from your seed, and he will sit one upon the throne, and he shall build the house. and God will establish his kingdom, and he shall reign over your house forever. When David received this word from God, he went into his place of worship and he sat down before the Lord and he said, "Lord, who am I? Lord, I'm nothing." He remembered his background. "I was only a little shepherd boy. I was chasing sheep over the hillside around Bethlehem. There are hundreds of little boys that follow after sheep. Who am I, Lord, that you should choose me? Who am I, Lord, that I should receive this grace from you?" And he recognized how that though he was nothing, yet God chose him for this tremendous privilege and honor and glory. God reminded David of his humble beginnings. God said, "I took you from the sheepcote and from following after the sheep. And I made you the ruler over my people Israel." David never forgot that. That he was what he was by the grace of God and by the calling and the choosing of God. It was something that God had done. It wasn't something that David aspired to or pushed to gain. It was a work of God. David remembered how that one day when he was out watching the sheep, he heard his dad whistle, went running home, and there was an old man there in the house. And this old man took a cruse of oil and poured it over David's head. And just a little kid standing there, oil flowing all over him, he didn't know what was going on. But the old man said, "God has anointed you to be king over Israel." "Me? I'm a shepherd boy." And he came right in from the flocks to be anointed as king. Saul had done wickedly before the Lord. God rejected Saul from being king any longer. He said to Samuel, "Don't grieve over that guy forever. Get down to the house of Jesse there in Bethlehem and anoint one of his sons to be king." And so Samuel came to the house of Jesse and he said to him, "Jesse, I'd like to see your sons." And so Eliab, the oldest, came in and he was a big, handsome fellow. And Samuel thought, surely this has to be the one. Good looking, handsome kid. The Lord said, "No, Samuel, that's not the one. Man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart." And so Jesse prayed at his sons one by one. And each one, the Lord said, "Nope, not him. Nope, not him." And finally, when the sons had come through, Samuel was sort of confused. He said, "Do you have any other sons? Is that all?" Jesse said, "Oh, well, we have one more, but man, he's just a little kid and he's out watching the sheep. You know, he's the least. He gets the peon duties in the family, you know. He has to go watch the sheep. He, not him, you know, these big strapping brothers surely won't." Said, "Bring him in." So Jesse went and probably whistled for David, who came running in, panting, dirty, sweaty. And the Lord says, "That's the one." And he takes his cruse of oil, pours it over David's head. "David, I took you from the sheepcote, from following after those sheep, and I made you the ruler over my people." And then the Lord said, "I have been with you wherever you had walked." As David was sitting there before the Lord, he began to see his life flash before him. He realized that he had been in some pretty hairy situations. He had walked in some pretty difficult paths, But God was with him all of the way. He probably sort of shuddered as he remembered as a little kid when the lion had grabbed one of the sheep and he went chasing after the lion. And he probably now even shuddered at the foolhardiness of his eagerness to save that sheep and took it from the lion's mouth. And when the lion turned on him, he killed him. Oh my, surely I couldn't have done that unless the hand of the Lord was with me. And then he remembered that similar experience only with a bear and how he killed the bear when he was just a little boy. Oh, surely the hand of the Lord was with me. And then he remembered that day when he went to the Elah Valley, heard that giant defying the armies of God, and in a moment of rashness, said, well, if you guys aren't willing to fight that giant, I'll fight him. And he remembered walking up the hill towards that giant who was cursing him and defying him. And he remembered how that God guided that stone to the giant's forehead and how that the Lord was with him in that time of danger, how God's hand was upon his life. God said, and I have been with you wherever you've walked. He remembered how he fled from Saul and was there in the wilderness of Ziph and how he escaped on down to the area of En-Gedi, that barren wilderness, fleeing from the hand of Saul. And yet the Lord protected him and shielded him and was with him the whole while. And then when he fled to Gath, to the Philistine city, there again, God was with him. Oh, Lord, you've been with me wherever I went. And God reminded David of that. David, you were nothing. I took you from the sheep. I made you the ruler over my people. I was with you wherever you went. And then God said, I've cut off all your enemies. David, look around. There's peace in the kingdom. All of the enemies around you, you have subdued. And David realized that God had guided every battle plan. Before going into battle, when the Philistines came with their huge forces, David prayed and said, Lord, shall I go out? And the Lord said, go out and I will be with thee. And David went out against the Philistines and they were defeated. And so they came again with a larger army. And David said, shall I go out? And the Lord says, not yet. You go around and get behind them and have your men wait. And when you hear the sound of the rustling in the mulberry trees, then rush out and attack them. And how God had guided, how God directed the strategy, how that the Lord was with him. And they defeated the Philistines. They had defeated the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Syrians. And how God had subdued his enemies. And David remembered, oh, God has done so much, so much. Much for me. And I was nothing. I was just a little shepherd boy. But look where I am. Look what God has done. Oh. And then God said, I have made your name great, like the great men who are upon the earth. As a child, I always loved to hear the stories of Moses and of Joseph, and of David, and of Daniel. But David was one of my favorites. But look where his name ranks, with Moses, Joseph, Daniel, with the great men. God said, I have made your name great. And so we talk about David and little kids' eyes light up. Yeah, you know, David. I know David. And his name is great. His name ranks among the great men of history. And his psalms are a source of comfort, a source of strength, a source of inspiration to millions of people and has been through the centuries. And here he was, nothing but a little shepherd kid, a nobody. There have probably been thousands of little shepherd kids following sheep around Bethlehem and the hillsides of Bethlehem. But there's one that we all know about. The others, we don't even know their names. We don't even know what happened to them. But there's one that we all know about. Because of God's work. God choosing him. God anointing him. And God blessing him. And so David said, "Who am I?" As God showed him what he was, just a shepherd boy, but what God had done, "Who am I that God should do this for me? Here I am. I'm king. Who am I that I should be king? Who am I that I should have such a powerful army that we've subdued all our enemies? Who am I that I should dwell in this glorious palace of cedar? Who am I that my name should be great among all of the men of the earth?" Amazed at what God had done. You know, as I look around here and I see the work that God has done, how this church has impacted the world for Jesus Christ. I was with Billy Graham this past summer in a rally in Denver. He asked me to sit with him on the platform, and when he got up, he said to that large assembly of people there in the Broncos Stadium, "This man sitting with me on the platform is the pastor of one of the greatest churches in the world." And I thought, who am I that I should be the pastor of one of the greatest churches? I agree with, but I believe this is one of the greatest churches in the world. But who am I? Man, I'm just a kid who went to high school here in Santa Ana. Got into trouble just like every other kid, you know. And who am I that God should do this great thing? Who am I that I should be allowed the joy and the privilege of being the pastor of such a great work, a work of God that has touched the world? Who am I? That God should have chosen me. And I was with David just marveling at God's grace. That he should choose such a one as I for this task. But David said, "Lord, this was really nothing at all compared with what you said you're going to do. I mean, what you've done is fantastic. I can't believe it. But it's just a small thing in comparison with what you said you're going to do. For you're going to take my seed and you're going to sit him on the throne. And he's going to build your house. And he shall reign forever." Now this is one of those places where so often in Scripture the prophecies have a dual fulfillment. There's the immediate fulfillment that is going to happen right away, but then there is the distant fulfillment. It's going to happen down the line. And David saw the fact that it was a dual prediction. The immediate was David's son Solomon. "One of your sons will sit upon the throne, and he shall build my house." And so the immediate fulfillment was in Solomon, the son of David, who did build the temple. That was the immediate. But the deeper, more spiritual, further fulfillment was that God here was predicting that from David's descendants, the Messiah would come who would build the true house of God, the church of Jesus Christ, who would be placed upon the throne and would reign forever of the kingdom, there will be no end. He will reign forever. And David recognized that the prophecy was far beyond just Solomon. He recognized that the prophecy was of the Messiah that was to come. And if what you haven't already done isn't, it's just a small thing compared, Lord, with what you said you're going to do. You mean from me, the Messiah, the eternal King shall spring. Isaiah recognized that the prophecy had a fuller fulfillment than Solomon. For Isaiah prophesied that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. For upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it in righteousness and justice from henceforth even forever. The throne of David forever. And so Isaiah recognized that this prophecy made to David had its fulfillment in the Messiah who would reign forever. When Mary was visited by the angel and told that she was to be God's instrument through which the Messiah was to be born, the angel said unto Mary, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And he will sit upon the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No end to his kingdom. And so Luke is careful to give us the genealogy of Mary to show that Mary was a descendant of David and Jesus is the one that was promised that would come of David's seed who would be established as the king forever. And Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 1 of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, said, who was the son of David according to the flesh. God kept his word. But even the promise to David, which of course was in advance hundreds and hundreds of years, that David had, you mean I am going to be a progenitor of the Messiah? From me, God will send his son, the Savior. And so David was so amazed, so overwhelmed by this word that came to him from God, that David came in and sat down before the Lord. And all of God's grace was beginning to sink in. And David said, who am I that you would do this for me? What is my house that you have brought me here? O Lord God, what can I say? And here is David now in a state of just almost speechlessness as he realized all that God has done. What can I say? Lord, you've done so much and you've promised so much more. What can I say? Paul the Apostle said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's talking to the Romans about the glorious grace of God. And he's saying, God's for you. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more then shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who is he that shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who has justified us. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession. And who can separate you from this love of God? Tribulation, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword? No, no, no. In all of these things, you're more than a conqueror through his love. For there is no power in heaven or earth that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And when you think of what God has done, as David said, he lifted me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he established my feet upon the rock. He took me from the sheep cote and following after the sheep. He made me the ruler over the people. He's been with me. He has subdued mine enemies. He's made my name great. But that's nothing compared with what he said he's going to do. My seed, my son, is going to sit upon the throne forever. Oh Lord, what can I say? And really, David found there wasn't much he could say. God's grace was so great, so overwhelming, that it sort of left him speechless. And I think that the recognition of God's grace has that effect upon people. When you realize how much God does really love you, when you realize what God has done for you, when you realize what God has promised to do for us, when you think of the glorious future that he has promised to each of us, that in the ages to come, he's going to be revealing unto us the exceeding richness of his love and grace towards us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who am I that God should choose me? Who am I that God should call me to be his child? Who am I that God should wash me of my sins? Who am I that God should allow me to reign with his son, Jesus Christ? That God should call me a son. And if his son, then an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Who am I? David acknowledged that this was all from the Lord. He said, Lord, according to your own heart, you have done these great things. I didn't deserve them. Lord, he said, there's no one like you. There is no God beside you. And then he said, let your name be magnified forever. Lord, no one like you. There's no God like you. Let your name be magnified. What can David say? Paul said, what shall we say to these things? What can you say? Lord, you're too much. And there's really not much more that you can say. It's just, Lord, you just read my heart. And that's basically what David said. Lord, you know me. You know your servant. You know my heart. I can't say it, Lord. I just choked up. I can't put it into words. The feelings that I have, the emotions that I feel, the wonder and the awe that is there when I think of what you have done, but then when I think of what you said you're going to do. And you just have to let God read your heart. How wonderful it is to find a place to just sit before the Lord and to reflect back on what God has done. To look back and to realize what God has brought you out of. How he has called you to be his child. How he has washed you from your sins. How he has adopted you into his family, made you a son, and if a son, then an heir of God, and joint heir with Jesus. And now he's promised to you the eternal kingdom that you might live and reign with him in his kingdom forever. Who am I, Lord, that you should do this? It was something that sprung from your heart of love. Lord, you're too much. So we pray. Father, what can we say? You know our hearts, Lord. You know the gratefulness, the praise, the thanksgiving that is there. Lord, read our hearts. Know our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have never really come to the place of being overwhelmed by the grace of God, I feel sorry for you. It's a glorious experience to have the Spirit reveal the grace of God in such a vivid, magnificent way that you're just speechless. You're just overwhelmed. You say, "Oh Lord, what can I say?" You know, and just sort of, just let, you know, just in that moment of ecstasy, just let God read the heart. Oh Lord. If you haven't had that experience, you could have it today. I would encourage you to go back in the prayer room and there just sit before the Lord and let him come in his love and wash and cleanse your life from all of its past. And let God speak to you of that love and of his plan for your future, that which he wants to do for you if you will just surrender to him. And as God begins to reveal his love and his purpose for your life, you'll find that you'll be utterly speechless. You'll be wiped out. You just, Lord, what can I say? I pray that this week God might reveal to you his grace, his love, that you'll see it in a thousand different ways as God ministers to you. His child of that love that he has for you and has had for you from the beginning. May the Lord be with you. Watch over and give you a fabulous week. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.